Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
Well, I read a story this week about a former Supreme Court justice, a guy named Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. And people who knew him knew that Holmes was an absolutely brilliant man, but as very brilliant people can be sometimes, he was often forgetful, neglectful of some of the smaller, but still very important details of life. So it happened one day, he was 88 years old, he was riding on the train, and the conductor came down the row collecting tickets, and he came to Holmes's aisle. He found him frantically, you know, fumbling through his pockets and wallet. He lost his ticket. And the conductor, he knew him, he knew who he was, and he was sympathetic. He said, you know, don't worry, Justice Holmes, we trust you. Pennsylvania Railroad will be happy to receive your ticket later. I'm sure when you get home, you'll find it. Just mail it to us and we'll be okay. But Justice Holmes was not comforted. He was not having any of it. He looked up at this conductor and he shot back, "My dear man, that is not the problem. Without that ticket, I have no idea where I'm going." It's interesting. It's interesting how easy it is for people, for organizations, for churches to forget where they're going. How quickly it can happen that we lose our sense of direction and purpose. It's common, but it's dangerous. The book of Proverbs tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. When we forget where we are going as a church, we become discouraged, become defeated. When we have no sense of direction, we wander around and we drift away. Where the church has no common vision, we pull apart and we put ourselves at risk of perishing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen here. And so as we enter into this new program year, this new season of life as a church, we want to take some time to talk about where we're going. We want to have a shared vision together of who we are, who God has called us to be as a church. And so we look first and foremost to Jesus. And it just so happens he has a vision for us. We find it in the final speech, the final words of encouragement that Jesus gave to his disciples the night that he was sentenced to death on a cross. Right in the middle of that speech, Jesus sets a clear direction for his followers. So if you want to read along, we're going to find Jesus' vision for his church. It's found in John chapter 15, starting at verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, Jesus has a vision for his church. Jesus has a vision for his church. Jesus has a clear direction that he wants us to go. Author and speaker Ephraim Smith puts it this way. He says, according to Jesus, church should be a community of people in friendship with God and friendship with one another on a mission to transform the world. A community of people in friendship with God, friendship with one another on a mission to transform the world. That's how he puts it. Here's how we're going to put it. The church, Jesus' church, is a community where everybody's invited, everybody's included, and everybody's important. Everybody's invited. Every person, every man, woman, and child is invited to a life-giving, life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Everybody's included. Our shared faith in Jesus makes us family. Through Jesus, we are connected not only to God, but to one another. Everyone who follows Jesus becomes a part of this family, brothers and sisters in faith. And everybody's important. In this family, we've got work to do. There are broken and hurting people out there, people who desperately need to know and to feel and to experience the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And everyone in this family has been given a unique placement, unique gifts, unique experiences to go out and make a difference for those in need. So what's Jesus' vision for the church? Everybody's invited. Everybody's included. Everybody's important. So we're going to jump right in this morning with that first one. Everybody's invited. Everybody is invited to a life-giving, life-changing relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, everybody's invited. And Jesus' invitation, well, it's not so different than any invitation you might receive in the mail. It has its own who, what, when, where, why, and how to it. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. As we think about Jesus' invitation, I want us to notice three things. Who's invited? What we are invited to, and how we can respond. So first, who's invited? We've got this snappy title. We're saying everybody's invited, but how do we know that? I mean, how do we know that's what Jesus meant? In this version of scripture we read this morning, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. There are other versions who say things like, the one who abides. Or there's some who say, you who abide. But I'll tell you, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. What you know translation of the Bible says. Any Bible store you go to, any bookstore, and pull any version off the shelf or look it up online, you're never going to find things like people who follow all the rules. You know, the ones who eat their vegetables, pay their taxes, and keep their front lawns neatly trimmed. They're the ones who get to abide in me. Nor will it say something like, people who have the Bible memorized, they're the ones I choose. And I'm sorry to say, even you're just still not going to find any version that says, good mainline Presbyterians, they're the ones I like the best. Jesus never says that. Sorry. Now, my favorite version, and I think actually probably the most accurate translation of the Bible, Jesus says here, whoever. Whoever abides in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Whoever is a really big word, isn't it? I mean, whoever means anyone. Whoever means everyone. Jesus doesn't begin with a list of pre-qualifications. His invitation is to whoever. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us, does it? I mean, that's not how our world works. In our world, there is almost always a catch. I mean, think about those car dealership commercials or signs you'll see on the road, you know, signs that advertise, anyone can buy a car here. They say that in big, bold letters, but then there's always an asterisk next to it. there's that little asterisk, and then down those little tiny corners, there'll be another asterisk, and it'll say some letters like WAC. Anyone knows what that means? What those stand for? With approved credit. So, anyone can buy a car here if you meet the qualifications. Anyone who has made it through our pretty strict approval process. So when we read this invitation from Jesus, we can't help but think, you know, there's got to be an asterisk there. I mean, Jesus couldn't possibly mean whoever. He couldn't have possibly wanted just anybody to follow him. And even if Jesus' words don't have that asterisk, even if we can't find Jesus saying that, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes the church does. All too often in the church, whoever means people who have their lives together and don't have any visible problems. Whoever doesn't include those who struggle with an addiction or who've gone through a divorce. Whoever means those who dress appropriately. Whoever means those who are from certain social or economic backgrounds, who are affiliated with a certain political party and have certain tastes in music. Often, very unintentionally, mind you, but it still happens, the church puts an asterisk next to Jesus' invitation. We put out a vibe that only those who look and talk and believe and act like us are welcome. So much so that some of you might be sitting here even today going, if they only knew what I've done, if they only knew who I really am, I would be out of here so fast I wouldn't know what hit me. So you come. And you put on your shiny church clothes and your happy church face and you make yourself fit in. You make sure that asterisk doesn't apply to you. Well, let me assure you today, Jesus' invitation has no asterisk. Jesus said, whoever. Got mistakes in your past? Whoever. You recently divorced? Whoever. You Republican or a Democrat or something in between? Whoever. Addicted? Whoever. Alcoholic? Whoever. Hypocrite? Whoever. Jesus said whoever. So whoever, that means me. And that means you. Jesus said whoever. Who's invited? Whoever. That's the who. So what about the what? What is Jesus inviting us to? Because you know that's important, right? I mean, like anybody else, I love getting invitations in the mail. That's great. But if I get one to say, like, the Pocahontas County Roadkill Festival, it's a real thing. It's on the internet. Or, you know, there's Spain's annual tomato throwing party. I'm probably going to pass on those. I don't want to go to those. But if I get, like, an invitation to the royal wedding, you know, it could happen. Prince Harry, you know, notice me. I'm ready. If I get the invitation to that, oh, man, I'm pulling out my passport. I'm packing my bags. I'm there. So what about Jesus? What is he inviting us to? Well, quite simply, Jesus is inviting us to joy. To joy. I have said these things to you, Jesus said. I have invited you, Jesus said, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Consider the context with me for a moment in which these words were spoken. Jesus is gathered in the upper room with his closest friends. He is fully aware that in the next few hours, the things that await him, the agony of Gethsemane, the darkness of betrayal, the abandonment of his friends, the brutality of the whip and the thorns and the nails, now in the shadow of that cross where he will suffer and die for the fallen world, Jesus said, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Who dares speak of joy in a world like ours, in this post-September 11th world, this world of pain and brokenness and disappointment? Well, Jesus does. Jesus speaks of his joy and ours. He intends that his joy would be in us. And not only that, but that it would be full, overflowing, complete. Because you know what? You and I, we were made for joy. We were created for joy. Author Lewis Mead says that joy is the very reason for our existence. But it's easy to miss sometimes, isn't it? It's a lot easier to just kind of put your head down and just keep going, especially for some reason us Presbyterians, we just don't have a real good reputation for being real joyful. In his author, East of Eden, John Steinbeck, he describes a character named Liza Hamilton in this way. He says, she was a tight, hard little woman, humorless as a chicken. She had a dour Presbyterian mind and a code of morals that pinned down and beat the brains out of nearly everything that was pleasant to do. Sure, why we Presbyterians get such a bad rap. It's not really fair. And it's not meant to be that way. See, all the way back in the 1600s, a bunch of our spiritual ancestors, known as the Puritans, they got together and they wrote what became known as the Westminster Catechism. And the very first question in that catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? What are we here for? And the answer, to glorify God and what? To make sure that we beat the brains out of nearly everything that is pleasant, glorify God, and never dare commit an enjoyment? No, these dour Presbyterians, these Puritans, had a better idea. They said, our chief end, our reason for existence, they said, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Enjoy him. We were made for joy. Joy, it's one of those things that's hard to put the right words to, isn't it? You know, you can't describe it, but you know it when you feel it. For me, joy is being out in creation. It's standing, going on a hike, and reaching that point where you're just standing surrounded by majestic mountain peaks, or in the stillness of a dense forest, or the pounding waves of the ocean. For me, joy is found in good friendship. Shared meals and conversations, laughing with one another until it hurts, or crying with one another because it hurts. Joy is found in family, that the look on my daughter's face when she bounds off of the bus every day after kindergarten. The sound of my son's belly laugh when somebody has done something silly, or just getting to watch and observe my husband just do what God has created him to do with such excellence. Joy of family. I feel joy in worship. Those moments when the lyrics of a song or the words of scripture are just like, oh, that was for me. Or the sound when all of us are just joining our voices together in deep down heartfelt praise. Or that moment, that experience when I walk forward and somebody looks me in the eye and says, this is Christ's body and blood, broken and shed for you. I know all of us could add countless experiences of our own to this list, but the one common thread running through it all is that each one is a precious gift from God, and when we receive it, we just can't help but feel just so grateful to receive it. Do you know what I'm trying to describe? The times when it hits you. This unrepeatable moment, this relationship, this life, it is a gift from God. And that feeling you feel welling up inside, that's joy. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to. He is inviting us to joy, a joy that only comes from him. So how do we get it? Jesus offers this invitation to whoever, this invitation to deep and lasting joy. How can we respond? One word, Abide. One little Bible study trick I learned along the way is when you're reading a passage, if you want to kind of get what it's trying to say, its main overall meaning, look for repetition. You see, the writers of the Bible, when they were writing it down, they didn't have things like caps lock or bold, underlined, italic font. All they had at their disposal to let you know that something was important was repetition. So if something gets repeated, you know they want you to pay attention. So when I notice that in the course of 6 verses, Jesus invites us to abide in him 7 times, well, to think he means it. To abide means to remain close, to maintain a vital relationship of honesty and transparency. We respond to Jesus' invitation to joy by saying yes. Yes to a life-giving, life-changing, lifelong relationship with him. Friends, Jesus is inviting us to abide. And to abide is different than just attending church. Attending church is not enough. Acknowledging that, yeah, there might be a higher power up there, that's not sufficient. Assuming that because you and your parents and their parents and their parents and their parents have been attending church and members of a church since the dawn of time, that maybe means you're good. Well, that's just not gonna cut it. Jesus invites us to abide, and to abide in Jesus is a conscious, personal choice. Abiding in Jesus requires that we admit our own inadequacy and that we ask Jesus into our life and let him begin to change us from the inside out. It begins with a simple prayer. Prayer that says something like, Jesus, I want to be yours. I want to give as much of myself as I can to as much of you as I understand. Come and live your life in me. Forgive me for my sins and begin to make me into the man, begin to make me into the woman you want me to be. If you pray that kind of prayer, Jesus comes and abides in you and you in him. And over time, he will change you into the person he wants you to be. He will connect you to a community of other believers, forming you into a family of faith, and he will use you to make a positive difference in the lives of people around you. Through it all, he will give you this special joy, the deep delight of knowing that you are valued, you are loved, you are precious in his sight. And yes, while hard times will still come your way, they will not shake you. For you have a God who has promised he will never leave or forsake you. A Lord whose love is stronger even than death. A resurrected Savior who has promised you everlasting life. Friends, we want to hold up the vision that Jesus has given us for his church. We want more and more and more to be a community where everybody's invited. Everybody's included, and everybody's important. And today, we want you to know that everybody's invited. Everybody. Well, that includes you. Whoever you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you are invited. You are invited to experience and receive incredible joy. You are invited to abide in Christ and allow him to abide in you. You are invited. You're invited today and every day that is to come. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, whoever we are. And there are some today who can look back at a moment in their life where they invited you to come, to abide in their hearts. But there are some today who maybe never have, who've never heard your invitation, who've never said yes. And there are some who maybe said it a long time ago, but that feels a distant memory. So all of us today, we want to say yes to your invitation. We want to be yours. We want to give as much of ourselves to you as we can. Jesus, come and live your life in each one of us. Forgive us. Transform us. Connect us to this family of faith and use us to make a difference. May the party start for each one of us today in saying yes to you. Amen.